right. Thank you, folks. Let's open our Bibles again to 1 John. Studying in 1 John here in Sunday school in chapter 3. We've put a little bit of time in on it, moving kind of slowly through it. It's a book written to believers, to Christians. Of course, John is the author. Holy Spirit using John as he did in the Gospel of John and as he did in the book of Revelation, same John. And we find this gets kind of deep into what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we talked about some comforting views we had that he's our advocate before the throne. He's our propitiation on the mercy seat. He is the one that is deity, God. He's the one that we can abide in. He's our abiding place. He's the promiser. He's promised to come again. And he's the one that anoints us with the Holy Spirit of God, gives us that earnest of the down payment, so to speak, that we know he's coming back for the full possession. He is the one that puts the Holy Spirit in our heart and helps you to know that you have a presence on the inside from the Lord. And that's very real. And I fear you see in some folks today where that's missing. One thing to say it with the lips, something else for it to be real in the heart. Knowledge can be in the head, but has it ever been a trust in the heart and a real experience of the new birth? I want to get you to go to chapter 3. We got on kind of a sticky subject here that's misused and abused in chapter 3. If you've ever had some ism, cult, so-called people teach you that sinless perfection while we're alive here in this body is what's required, they are misinterpreting Scripture. As we look at some of these verses this morning, this would be their proof text, and they're a little bit out of context. Because in the very first chapter of this book, the Lord told us that we are sinners, and if any man say he has no sin, then he's a liar and the truth's not in him. So for someone to go around and claim they have never sinned or never sinned since they trusted Christ is not true. It's not biblical. No, we don't have to. It's not a necessity. It is a possibility, and in the flesh, it will happen. Now, we grade sins, and I know the saying goes around, and there's some truth to this, but the saying goes around that all sin is the same, though it's not. That's why when you read in the book of Leviticus and other places, God puts different punishments on different sins. Somebody says, well, if you thought it in your heart, you might as well do it. Well, I'm glad the guy that thought about murdering me never did tear his thought out. You know what I'm saying? There's a difference in thinking about it and doing it. Yes, it has to start as a thought. I understand that. And before a thief steals, before his hand reaches out and steals, he's a thief in his heart. I understand that. But I still rather he'd think about it and not do it. Last crowd that broke into my house, I wish they'd have thought about it instead of doing it. But they did it. But it had to be a thought first. Amen. Reality. Now here's what turns off lost people that don't understand much of the Bible, much of the gospel. It is when we make a claim sometime that is obviously inaccurate. Not true. And so for somebody to go around and say, I've never sinned since I got saved, turns off folks that know it's not true. Yes, we also forget sometime what sin is. Sin is the transgression of God's law. And even an evil thought is going to fit into that category. And a wrong motive, a covetous nature. See, we like to preach against visible sins we can all see and grade, judge. But some of them are pretty deep. Once in a while, somebody might accuse you of being covetous, but not often. But you could be, you know, you could be greedy, you could be covetous, you could have a lot of those things that go deep in, and yet they're listed pretty big in the Bible. And we can see the outward stuff, but God sees it all. And let's be honest about it. I remember one time, I'll never forget it. I was working a Sunday school class visitation, bus ministry. I hadn't been saved very long. Preacher had put me to teach an 11-year-old boys class. And on a visitation night of the church I was saved in, Central in Winter Haven, me and one of my Sunday school boys was out knocking on doors, maybe trying to find a friend of his in school or something to come to our Sunday school class. I still remember the general area I was in the Winter Haven area. And we knocked on a door, and a man came to the door and talked to us, and he was friendly toward us, but he was involved in a false doctrine church. He didn't himself claim to be saved, but he made this statement, and as a young Christian, I've never forgot it. He said, "I've really got a good wife." He said, "She held on to salvation for 10 years. Now, think about what he just said. She held on to salvation for 10 years. Now, she's not saved now. She lost it. But she held on to it for 10 years. I got news for you. If it's something you can hold on to, you never got it to start with. It was the Lord that saved you, not your works. Now, what he meant by that, she lived such a good life, they felt like she was holding on to salvation. But, she probably lost her temper at him and lost her salvation. You following what I'm saying? Now, that's foolishness. Now, I'd been saved, and I knew that wasn't right. I couldn't have given him the verse on it, but I knew that wasn't right as a young Christian. But that's stupid stuff. Now, reading these verses, you can get them a little bit out of context and forget what John's already said about us. He's writing to believers that if any man says he has no sin, he's a liar, and the truth's not in him. You keep that in context as you read these verses. It sounds like that if you're saved, you can't sin. But you got to kind of get the thing right, what it actually means here. Now, that's what you have to fight today on one end. Then you got the other end that says sin all you want to. And everything's all right, just have a good time and name the name of the Lord anyhow. But the Bible says different from that. It says, "Let him that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." We do have a will involved there. We do have a choice. The flesh is always pulling me to do something that's displeasing to God. But I've got to give my vote to the Spirit of God that wants to guide me right. And of course, we've all heard the saying, it's good to repeat it. It's good to even share it with somebody else. There is a warfare between the spirit and the flesh. Between the old nature and the new nature, between the new man that's formed because you've been born again and the old man, the old nature. Sure, there's always a conflict there. Paul had the same trouble. He said, "In my flesh there dwelleth no good thing." He said, "What I would, I do not, and what I would not, I do." We've all been there. We're all there. Every time you make a choice, what you look at on TV, you may be finding the old man rearing up and say, "I want to see this." And the new man says, "You ought not be watching that." Now, don't look at me like that ain't never happened to you, because it has. And it may be some other things. Maybe some other things. Sometime we've already done it, and the Lord says, I didn't like that. And we have to start trying to get it fixed. We understand that if we're truthful. There's a battle between the flesh and the spirit. And we got to deal with that. So as we read these verses, you get that in context, and it'll help you on this thought. Again, it's not an excuse to just do whatever you feel like doing or the flesh feels like doing. It's not an excuse. We don't have to do that. We can say no. By the way, the Bible says that God is faithful and just. It says that with every temptation, he'll make a way of escape. Now, let me put that in a practical sense. The temptation's before you, and a strong feeling to do it, but if you look around, God says, "Here's a door I want you to exit out of. I'm giving you a way of escape. Here's a way to dodge this." You don't have to do it. I've had too many people as a preacher say, "Well, I was just tempted, I couldn't help it." No, you could have helped it, but you chose not to. You chose what you felt like doing. You ever see that bumper sticker on a car that says, "If it feels good, do it"? Yeah. That old beer commercial that was on TV for years, "You only pass this way once." That's a lie. We're coming back. If we're saved, we're going to pass this way again. But what they're saying is, when life's over, that's it. No, it's not. It's just beginning on the other side. Heaven or hell, we're right with God or not. And that's where it begins. Let's look at a few verses here in 1 John chapter 3, These are the ones you're going to have thrown at you. Verse 6, whosoever abideth in him sinneth not. Whosoever sinneth hath not seen him, neither known him. Now, if you'll go back to the word abideth, it's a continuing action verb. And put it in a practical viewpoint, practical observation. If you see somebody that continuously sins, they don't seem to have any power over it to get free of it. Actually, they just really want to do it. Then you have a right to doubt whether or not they're really saved or not. They may say they are. I think about the congressman, and by the way, this sure fits a bunch of them up there now. But I think about a congressman years ago, reporter was saying something to him like this. Not many of them up there, but they identified him as being a Baptist. And so the reporter, trying to trap him like they do, made the statement. He said, that means that you don't ever sin, right? And the guy said, no, it does not mean that I never sin. He says, what it does mean is that when I do, I don't enjoy it. Good answer. Good answer. No, it's when you keep on enjoying it that you ought to suspect your salvation as being false or a false profession. That continuous action, right, abideth. It says here, whosoever abideth in him. You stay close to the Lord, that's your protection to sin not. Whosoever sinneth have not seen him, neither known him. And again, it's still in that continuing lifestyle, practicing it over and over. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. Now, it swaps aside the road from sin to righteousness. And why do we do things right? Because we want to please him. Well, more than that, because we agree with him that it's right. We agree this path is right, and this path is wrong, and these things we should do, and these things we shouldn't do. Truly, when you get saved, and this is involved in repenting and turning from your way to God's way, what you really do when you repent is you agree with God against yourself. You get that? Mickey, you're wrong. God is right. That's the point I came to. I believe that's the point everybody comes to. That means I condemn myself. What I've been doing, what I've been thinking. And Lord, I side with you. I'd rather go your right way than my wrong way. I'm turning about. That's what we can talk about is actually an example of repentance. So have I ever sinned since I got saved? I sure have. I've thought things I wish I hadn't thought, said things I wish I hadn't said. A few times, gone somewhere where I shouldn't have gone. Most of my sins are the big omission sins. You're not going to catch me in the old movie houses I used to go to. You're not going to catch me at the dance I used to go to. You're not going to catch me in the bar that I visited some when I was in my hot rod days. You're not going to catch me there anymore. Those are big outward things. I whip them. I say I whip them. God whipped them for me immediately. Immediately. It was some of the little things inside, motives, words, thoughts, temper. I'm confessing your sins now too. Amen. We all got that. We all got that. And we ought to be wise to that. Now, the fact here is that the believer does not practice sin. That's what's involved in verses 5, 6, 9, and 10 right here. We're not practicing it. We don't want to do it. We're miserable. We ought to be like this. If we slip into the hog pen, we ought to immediately want to get out and get cleaned up. We detest it. Some of you have had kids when they would get out in the yard and play and get in the mud or get their hands dirty, they'd come to you wanting them washed. Well, some of them not. Some of them get dirtier and dirtier. But the Lord is saying you feel the dirt. You feel it. You don't like it. You'd rather be clean than dirty. And that's what these verses are talking about. He that committeth sin, verse 8, is of the devil. That's exactly who's behind it. He works on the flesh. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested. What purpose? That he might destroy the works of the devil. Boy, that is such a a wonderful truth there. Why did God have to send his son? Because he had to destroy the works of the devil. Otherwise, the human race would have had no hope. The human race is too weak for Satan. Satan has the flesh on his side from the Garden of Eden after Eve sinned on. You're going to be out-argued by the flesh and the devil if you don't have somebody stronger on the inside helping you resist. And, of course, that's the Lord himself. And he says, whosoever is born of God, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. I again say the action of the verb is continuous, continual in sin. For his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Now, there's another answer to verse 9. What part of man cannot sin? The soul that's been saved. The flesh is different. Had one of the college students, a freshman, ask me, I guess in my class this week at college, he said, he was asking this very, very question here. He didn't understand, and I said, look, you got to rightly divide between soul and spirit and body. We are triune beings. This world's built on number three. You do know that. The air we breathe's got three parts to it. The water we drink's got three parts to it. All of that. And you got to be able to understand that. You got to separate the two. Now, the more control and the more I live for God, the less I will sin in the flesh. The more power I will have the spirit over the flesh. And the little illustration we've heard so much of in past is a good one. It talked about the old Indian that the missionary reached and he got him saved. And somebody come along later and trying to question the Indian a little bit about it. And he said, ask him how it was after he got saved. And the Indian said to him, well, a big fight started. And he said, what do you mean? He said, a big fight started. He said, well, tell me about it. He said, well, it's like I have two dogs. He said, I got a red one and a white one. And he said, they fight all the time. Now, what he was talking about was his spirit fighting with the flesh. He said, it's like two dogs, a red one and a white one. And they fight all the time. And the man said, well, who wins? He said, the one I feed the most. That's a good example. Feed the spirit, you'll win. The spirit will win more. You feed the flesh, it'll get stronger and stronger. Next thing you know, the spirit's crowded, so to speak, in the back closet somewhere and ignored. And the things won't go right long at that, I'll tell you that. If you're really saved, you'll get chastened. If you're not saved, you know what's good about a spanking? It tells you somebody loves you. When God spanks me, it tells me I'm his child. I mean, as a rule, we don't go spank the neighbor's child. We might want to sometime, but we don't. We spank our own. God spanks his own. And the Bible says chastening is not pleasant, but it reminds us somebody's governing us, guiding us. Got rules for us to go by. And so these verses here very much in on point with this thing. If you just understand, somebody that just keeps living in sin, there's a good chance they never got born again. Yet we heard the testimony last Wednesday night of Brother Kevin Hart, missionary to Hawaii. How many of you was here? Heard that? You ought to heard that. That's powerful, powerful message. And Kevin got saved as a young person. Went in the Navy, never grew in the Lord, and got down to the place he was standing on a tall building ready to jump off and commit suicide. That's how low his life had got. And God's grace kicked in, and his cell phone rang, and it was his sister, and saved him from jumping off the building. He got back right with God. I don't know what I'm hearing. Competition from somewhere. Anyway, truth of the matter is, yes, you can so sin and let the flesh so rule and so guide until you can begin to wonder if you ever did get saved. And that's true. In the flesh, listen to me, this is a hard truth, but it's true. In the flesh, a Christian is capable of anything a lost man's capable of. If the flesh rules, that's how bad it is. And that's the truth of the Word of God. Now he says in verse 10, in this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil are we could add the word manifest. You can see the difference. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. Now he's getting to something you can see, something practical here when he identifies how we react toward others. Loveth not his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. And he's talking about from the beginning. He's going all the way back to Christ, teaching love. What a shocker that was. By the way, it's still a shocker today. If you were to be in and see and know about, and I hope many of you do with all the means of communication today, the Muslim world doesn't know anything like the love of Jesus. And the awful stuff, Christians being destroyed villages at a time, it's going on in the world right now. You've got a religion that is not based on love there, but on the sword and on hate and on forced conversions and all of that business. And love's not involved. Now, I know whereof I speak. I have read their so-called holy book, the Quran. It is not holy. It is not holy when it tells you to cut off heads. It is not holy when it tells you to cut off hands. It's not holy when it tells you to kill Jews and Christians and other infidels. We're all infidels in that book if we haven't been converted to Muhammad or to Allah, so-called moon god. Anyway, I just dropped that in on you. There's the revolutionary thing of Jesus was that he taught love instead of hate. And that's still revolutionary today. Let me say this. I think it was George Orwell who wrote the book 1984. He wrote it in 1948 as he reversed the... And he was a lost guy. But he saw something coming. And he predicted Big Brother government. Just as we got it today. Cameras everywhere. Spied on everywhere. Communications recorded everywhere. That's what he was... writing, predicting, and he wrote it in 1948. And George Orwell made this statement. He said, in a time of universal deceit, anyone that tells the truth is a revolutionary. Think on it. You know what we see in the news today? Truth makers going to jail, going to court, truth being disdained. Now, the Bible was way ahead of George Orwell, of course. And the Bible said the day would come, they would call evil good and good evil. That's what Isaiah said. So Orwell was right. When you're the only one telling the truth and everybody else has agreed to believe a lie, then that makes you an outstanding rebel. A revolutionary. So Jesus, in a sense, was that he was revolutionary to the times, even the Jews under the law, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, right? That was it. Here the Lord Jesus comes along and says, love your enemies. What a difference, boy, what a difference. Now in the chapter 3 of John, he uses the illustration of Cain and Abel here in verse 12. And he said, we ought to love one another. And then he crosses the street on the negative. Not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. Wherefore slew he him? Why did he do it? Because his own works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Boy, that thing goes on still today, don't it? Somebody says, well, what was involved? Well, Cain didn't like the Lord putting down his works, his religious works. And he was jealous and envious of his brother who was accepted. The only difference was his brother obeyed God and Cain found a better way. You ever see the signboard years ago at Ford Motor Company? You go down the road and have a little light bulb going off on the billboard and it said Ford had a better idea. Well, Cain had a better idea, but God disapproved of it. Amen. We all seem to have a better idea than God sometime. I've had folks say, I don't need to go to church. Well, you got a better idea than Jesus. He thought you did. That's when he started. Amen. Watch out when you start improving on God's ideas. He got it right the first time. He don't have any eraser on his pencil. And the sad truth is today we think sometimes we can improve on the Lord. I get a letter, a note every now and then. Some of my preaching rubs somebody a little wrong or something over the radio. And I give a little note, and they're saying it ought to be this way. The problem is they're disagreeing with God. Man is that way. We all, if we're not careful, have a better idea than the next guy. I know when I get around here working with guys and we plan out to do something, there's probably four or five ways it'll work. But since I'm the boss, I want my way done. Amen. So I deal with it like that. Well, God's the boss, and he's not going to go your way. In fact, the scripture addresses that real big. In Proverbs 14:12, it says, "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Seems right, feels right, looks right, want to do it. But God said, no. Now, am I going to believe him or my own urging, my own inclination, my own instinct, or whatever you want to call it, my own flesh? That's what happened with Cain. He wanted to do it his way instead of God's way. Improve on God, you can't do it. And so he says, because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. Now, why was Cain's work evil? Apparently, he just brought the vegetables to the field that he'd grown. What's evil about that? It was the wrong way. It wasn't what he was told to do. It wasn't the sacrifice of blood that was to be offered that Abel offered. And so that was the difference. Then he says in verse 13, "Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you." Now, the example here is Cain hated Abel. You know why the world hates you and I? Same reason. We want to go God's way and they want to go their way. Same reason. "Marvel not, my brethren," and you and I ought not be shocked about that. Sometimes somebody says something really negative about God or the church or a Christian, and we want to get mad about it. You need to understand where they're coming from. They're not measuring by the same yardstick you're using. They're not measuring by the Word of God. They're not measuring by the truth you know about. And don't be too hard on that fact, because if you didn't get saved till later in life, you can probably look back and see when you were on that side of the fence, and the way you thought when you were on that side of the fence. You had no accurate measurement to go by. I sure can think about that. And I realize that. So he says, "Marvel not." Today, it is hard not to marvel at some of the awfulness and the depth of sin that we hear about. But they're just doing what the flesh and the devil wants them to do, and what God said they would in the last days. Now he says in verse 14, and my time will be up. I have to park here for next week, but we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Now here's one little external evidence that makes a difference after you're saved. The brethren you might have criticized before, you'll start loving. Boy, that happened to me so real, and time won't let me finish that up. But just to say, that's one of the noticeable differences. Noticeable difference. When I came in church, I came in as a critic. I came in against my will because the girl wouldn't go with me nowhere else. And I criticized everybody I saw, from the preacher, the song leader, usher, anybody. I didn't have no favorable things to think about them. But boy, when I got saved, I passed from death unto life, and the best friends I ever had in my life suddenly became my church family. Oh, that's a real difference. That's something you can put in the test tube right there. You can notice that. Amen. All right, time's up. We'll give you the report and hope you'll stay with us.